Lord, and immediately he could see the spirit realm around him, which is part of God's realm. God's realm is not necessarily, a lot of people think, oh, heavens, yeah, like, you know, we talk the first heaven, the third heaven, and the second heaven, and a lot of people explain it, the atmospheric heaven and the celestial heaven where all the stars are, and then God's heaven. But God's everywhere. God can be way beyond this universe, but right here. In fact, if he's not right here, we're in trouble. And we need to get that understanding that we live and dwell and exist in the presence of Almighty God. You know, a lot of people, Father, I come into your presence. No, that's a misconception. Lord, thank you for being so close to me. Thank you that my life is hidden in Christ in God. Thank you that you're with me always. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. I'm not in and out of God's presence. I mightn't be conscious of it all the time. I mightn't be thinking about it all the time. I might get caught up with my head going in all sorts of spaces and doing all sorts of things in this natural world. But it doesn't alter the fact that I'm existing in the presence of God. That's a great understanding to have. You know, he's no further away from you than your breath. In fact, he breathed into man the what? The breath of life. He gave us breath, which in the scripture word pneuma also is translated spirit. And the incredible part about that is the spirit of man and the breath of man, the life of man, God-given, is sustained and upheld by God himself. He upholds all things, the Bible tells us, by the word of his power, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the word of the power of God that was manifested to us. I didn't intend to say all that, but I just love that way that song, I can't wait for eternity, I'm not waiting for eternity. It didn't mean that she was sitting there saying, oh, I can't wait. No, I can't wait. I'm just going to praise God now. I'm going to glorify God now. I'm going to declare his holiness now. I'm going to let my life show it. I love that. We've been talking about who we are in Christ and who God has revealed that we are in him and he is in us. But I want to have a look at something out of 2 Timothy 3:14, where Timothy is being encouraged by Paul writing to him, because Timothy was an understudies of Paul and he was one of the younger men that he had with him and around him and who encouraged him when he was going through different aspects of his traumas and so forth that the world was putting him through. But in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says to him, continue thou, or you better continue, in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Of whom? Not by whom, of whom. We're learning of our God. We're learning of his nature. We're learning of his goodness. We're learning of his faithfulness. We're learning of his character. We're not learning about him. When you learn about somebody, it's generally second-hand information. But when you learn of someone, you get to get right into the heart and down to where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, where God is in a reality situation in our hearts and lives. Learning of God is far better than learning about God. A lot of people out there have learned about God. There's even theologians that go to university, and they learn about God and they've got no idea who he is because they've never learned of God. Tragic, tragic. We need to learn of God. And Timothy was being encouraged from Paul by that. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You know, they had their scriptures from virtually the time they could understand, they were taught the Torah. In fact, to go to a boy's bar mitzvah at the age of 12, you virtually had to be able to recite, was it the five books? The first five? Or with the books of, I know it was Exodus was one of them. Exodus and Leviticus were definitely part of it. And they had to know that verbatim virtually so that they could understand fully the dealings of God and how God dealt with his people. Incredible. And so from those, that's why when Jesus went down, when he was a young boy and he was disputing or discussing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and Mary and Joseph took off home, they were staggered at how much that young man already knew that surpassed even what they knew. It was amazing. But Timothy was brought up in it. Part of what God instructed the children of Israel, teach your children. And he was not only adamant on that, it was fathers, teach your children. Fathers, it's a big responsibility. Someone came up to me a little while ago and said something about kids had gone wild and, you know, he sort of wished he'd put more time into them. I said, do you realize that that was one of God's major instructions to his people? Fathers, you're responsible to teach your children. Fathers, husbands, love your wives and teach your children. Was part and parcel of God's heart and God's passion for family structure. I would hate to be a father that went through life and had not taught my children the things of God and have to give account for that one day before the throne. You think about it. Where's your family? Imagine if father's standing before the throne and God says to them, where's your father? Where's your family? Why haven't you followed what I wanted and instruct your children and brought your children up in the ways of righteousness? That would crush me if I had the opportunity and hadn't done it. And a lot will be taken apart or taken aback with that, because it will be a part and parcel of the judgment of God that they have to face. They'll be questioned on that, I'm sure. God says that it's not so much, I think God's going to pinpoint everyone's sin and display it and do all that sort of thing. That's something that people have talked about. Oh, God's going to show your life on a big video screen. Everyone's going to see what a ratbag you were. That's such nonsense. It's dribble. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. But there will be just an aspect of meeting and seeing God that will convict people of their sins straight away. They'll be judged by their own understanding and knowledge of that. It'll be an amazing capacity just to be in the presence of an almighty, all-powerful, righteous God. And if you weren't part and parcel of that family, knowing who you are in Christ, man, that'd be crushing. That would really be crushing. And so why God, that's why the scriptures that Paul wrote were so confidence-building, that who we are in Christ gives us the awesome capacity to live in and through him, and in him we live and move, and in him we exist or have our being. Man, it's just amazing to know that the God of the Bible is so intensely passionate about us. He's given us every opportunity to know of him. He invites us in. We become his family, his children, his heirs, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We've got nothing to hide. We got nothing to be embarrassed about. Jesus could walk in and come back tomorrow and walk in here, and there would not be a solitary one of us would have anything to be lost about if we're walking in the ways of God. Nothing. Never ever anything to be embarrassed or ashamed of. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that. Anyway, I'm getting off what I wanted to say. He knew the scriptures. The scriptures were taught, and they are those, Paul talks about, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you've got to remember, this guy Timothy didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament, and yet he says they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There was a transition, and that's what Paul was so amazingly good at, taking the scriptures of the Old Testament, which he knew, is so well acquainted with and knew intimately, and he was able to then bring through Christ the revelation of Christ through those scriptures into the new covenant ministry. And his whole New Testament, the new creation of Christ, I think he took it back to the authority we had in Genesis. Remember, God gave man dominion? Well, dominion was complete rule, reign, and authority over this planet. That everything was subject to the man that God gave authority to on this planet. And remember when Paul was on a boat and being taken over to an island as a prisoner, and they've lit a fire because they were cold, and out of the wood came a viper, which was should have been a 30-second death bite. And Paul's talking, and the viper grabs him, coming up out of the firewood, latches onto him, and everyone around, it says in the book of Acts, were waiting for Paul to drop dead. And he's just gone, get off. And then he keeps talking. That is the dominion that Paul knew we had in the new creation of the gospel message of Christ Jesus. It's not just a renewal of salvation. It's restoring the whole of creation as God intended for those who are his. That authority, power, and dominion. We sung that song, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. But we've reduced it to a 10-4 over and out finish to a prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. No, it's a command. It's an authority. It's a powerhouse. And if we stand and operate and walk in the name of Jesus, man, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's animals and everything needed to be subject. And there's testimonies left, right, and center. I think I told the story here where a guy lent some books to a spiritualist guy. He was a wizard spiritist medium. And he said, I want you to read these. And it was Barry Smith, the guy who wrote a book called Warning, and he talked about the second coming of Christ and what God had shown him some years back. And Barry Smith said, I need my books back. And he went to this guy's house, walked through the gates, and he had two absolutely mentally spastic Doberman dogs that ate you for breakfast sort of thing, you know. And the dogs come running at him. Sit down in the name of Jesus. And the dog just went. And he walked into the house and knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door and says, how did you get past my dogs? He said, nothing to the name of Jesus. He said, I've come to get my books. So the dogs could not attack him when he just commanded. He knew his authority and took that authority to the nth degree as a new creation child of God. Wow. Anyway, I'm getting off my track. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman or child of God, whichever way you want to put into that perspective, may be, what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or furnished, thoroughly furnished is actually an old King James version. Thoroughly furnished. Furnished completely and thoroughly. We don't use that word truly much now, but back when you bought a house or rented a house, when I was a kid, the agents put it up on the side. If you were renting a house that was fully furnished, it was truly furnished. In other words, it wasn't a room that didn't have furniture in it. Everything was ready and done. So it was fully and thoroughly furnished. And that's how God expects of us. If we take note of the Word of God and live in the Word of God and walk in the Word, He has given us the capacity through His Word to be fully furnished. You know, we sung that song about Jesus. You're faithful, faithful, faithful. You're worthy, worthy, worthy. You're eternal, whatever it is. And you know, all those things. But is God perfect? Yeah. Is God holy? Yeah. Is God righteous? Yeah. Completely righteous? Completely holy? Completely perfect? And you have been made complete in Him. We don't see ourselves in the light of what the Word of God tells us about. We still see ourselves as struggling or growing or developing. And yes, but we still need to see ourselves made in Christ from the day we were born again as complete in the sight of God. Yes, we're growing. Just like I said last week, a baby is born complete. Doesn't grow hands and arms later on. It doesn't grow legs later on. Everything is there from day one. All you got to do is learn to use it. We get born again and it's there. Every facet and attribute of God is there. We just got to learn to use it. We're children of God. We're born again. So everything we were up to that point is done away with. That's what God calls our past. That's what God says, your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. He doesn't even consider that anymore. But what he does is make everything that Christ is, us in him and him in us. And he says, learn to walk in that. Learn to use it. It's yours. But for some reason, religion over the years has changed the whole facets and aspect of the teaching of the new creation of Christ that Paul taught about in the New Testament. And we always look at ourselves as second rate or something else like that. We're not. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Far above, it tells us, principality, power, dominion, and might in every name that is named. Why then do we make ourselves sort of inferior sometimes or think that we are? We're not. Don't get a superior complex either, because that fills you with pride, and God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And if we have an attitude of humility that we are who we are in Christ, and we, his power and authority can work in and through me, we are prepared in that place to begin to be a channel of God and to be a vessel of that power and authority moving in and through us so this world can change. Boy, wow. That's probably a bit of a shake-up, eye-opener as it has been to me, I'm telling you. This stuff of who we are in Christ, I've known it for so long. I've got it written there in the New King James as well, I think. Continue in the things which you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, entire, and thoroughly furnished unto achieving all good works. And the word good and God are actually synonymous terms in a lot of Arabic and Hebrew language formats. They can't separate them, actually. We separate it in English because we've got a good, two O's there. But when you look at it in the in the Hebrew writing, it's just a little mark, a little dot that changes it from God and good. It's virtually the same name, or God and good are synonymous terms almost. In fact, the thing is with vowels and that sort of thing, especially in the Arabic languages, they weren't even invented when the initial languages and scripture were all written in those formats. All those things that are brought there, they're not just defined as works in programs or at works. You'd be thoroughly furnished under all good works. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians take hold of that as being something that you have to do to either show Christ is God is good, or you want to go and feed the hungry, or you want to go and do this. There's nothing wrong with that. But those are not the good works that Paul was talking about here. We have got churches that are filled with good works programs, but it's not the works that Paul was talking about. The good works that he's talking about here are because of the furnishing of God in our lives, presenting God to others. Yes, that can open doors. Yes, it can open. Yeah, we can go into the nursing home over here and we can get up there and we can sing and praise God and give them a great morning. But I tell you what, if I'm not imparting Christ to them, it's just a dead work. I can go and feed the hungry. I can go out and give clothing to the poor. I can do so much, and we can as Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't make that the actual end of it. If you can't go out and give someone clothes and say, now listen, let me tell you where I get my clothing from. I'm clothed with a robe of righteousness. His name is Jesus. And can I tell you about my Lord Jesus? We need to be prepared and ready to continue with a greater capacity in any works that we do. And this is what we are need to be, this is why we need to be made perfect, complete, entire, and thoroughly furnished to achieving the works that God wants for us to be able to be in. And he never said anything about go out into all the world and give out food parcels and clothing packages. He never said go into all the world and do all that sort of thing. He said go out there and preach the gospel. Tell them of the kingdom of God and tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. That's the good works he wants us to get into so that they have an eternal purpose, not a temporary earthly purpose. It's the eternal purposes of works in the Christian realm that God wants us to be thoroughly furnished in. They make us wise unto salvation. That's where we find the path of salvation, in the Word of God. It started with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Man, the Word began with Jesus as a reality in living, past, present, and written. Past in the heavenly realm, present in his earthly manifestation, and the written Word following on from that. So the Word has a paramount and strong part in making us wise unto salvation. It gives us an understanding of the fullness of salvation that God provided for us. If we go into John 3:16, we see it was a provision of love. Everyone knows this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. That love caused God to have such an intense passion for the people on this planet. He's, I've got to provide for them. And he was even had it planned before the foundation of the world. I'm going to provide for them the salvation that they need to be able to restore their life back to me. In his foreknowledge, he knew Adam was going to sin. And he already had it planned that the day would come, he would send his son to be the sacrifice that would pay for the penalty and bring us back to himself. It's amazing. The Word in origin, the Word in manifested, and the Word written. The Bible tells us the Word of God is inspired. It has purity. It has its source in God. It is therefore infallible. Nothing is there by chance or accident. And it makes us so important that we study the Word of God. I've thrown verses out here recently where I've started off a verse and I've said, da-da-da, I've quoted the first few words, and blank. We need to make sure we have that Word in our hearts, because we can't speak it out of our lips if it's not down in our hearts first. And the Holy Spirit will only bring to our remembrance the things we have learned. Get that Word into you. Don't try and memorize it. I don't. I learned it a lot at Sunday school. I can still remember verses I learned when I was at Sunday school. We had to get up and repeat them, and we got a little star or something or other for it. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, Lick was saying to me the other day, she said, oh, I'd like to learn some scriptures in, and I don't know what translation she had there. She had listened to this and she read it out of it, and I said, that sounds really good. She said, I'm going to try and learn some of that now. Well, a lot of the younger generation are able to do that because they're brought up with all these modern Bibles. I just gravitate back. You can give me all the modern translations, but I grew up with King Jimmy. And all the King James Bible just absolutely had this poetic swing about it. And that was really all we were even told, oh, don't touch these other translations. They'll pollute the Word because they've washed it out. And I'm going, that people have actually learned a lot from that. And they have been able to grow and find a relationship in Christ that was perhaps a little bit over the top for them. With the old English King James Version. No, I've got nothing wrong with that. But boy, if you're grounded in it, I find it so simple and easy. But some people, I quote King James and they go, it looks like I'm talking another language. Not. I say, well, this is what it actually says if you put it into modern vernacular. Like, oh, is that what you... Oh, real? Oh, wow, I didn't realize that. And they have not gelled what the scriptures are actually saying. try to get into it a lot more. Get it into your heart. Let the Spirit of God be your teacher. I can do what I can teaching here, but I tell you what, He's with you 24/7. And He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever things you've learned, but He will also teach you. The Bible says, Jesus said, I will send Him. He will be another comforter, and He will guide you or lead you into all truth. What's thy word is truth, right or not? Yeah. And He'll guide you in that. And then Jesus said, for He will speak of me. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. The word is truth. Jesus is truth. Synonymous terms for synonymous scenario. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make sure we come to a knowledge of the truth, both written and living. Whoa. Love it. I love it. I really do. It's there for doctrine, for teaching, understanding the who, why, and where of all God intended for us, which is where we base our belief system on. There are some church doctrines that can be a bit questionable now because they've got a little bit secular in their humanistic approaches. But if we stick to the Word of God in its teachings and understanding, we don't run away from that. You know, it was even we were even warned in Scripture. The time will come when men will no longer endure sound doctrine or sound biblical teaching, but they'll gravitate to things that tickle their ears and make them feel good, and they get a feel good, fanciful, like, you know, message. And you get a lot of these messages now that I'm listening to preachers all the time on TV. I quite enjoy it, but I'm like, wow, you've washed that out, something terrible. It's lost its punch, it's lost its depth, it's lost its tenacity, because you've made it a more of like a, you know, one of those feel good messages where you learn to live a certain way. I don't know what it is. It's sad. It's good for reproof, which points out the areas of our misconceptions and ungodliness or ungodly conceptions. You know, it's when when you come up to your kids and you go, you know better than that. I think that's a reproof. But when you go into the next part, is where it's for correction. It's, no, look, hang on a minute, Chelsea, you know. Yeah, look up, that's it. Ah, smile good. Now that, you know, that looks incredible. Now, correction is not saying you're just looking wrong. That's not it. It's an encouraging way of getting you to live, behave, or understand things, or do things, and the Holy Spirit is really, really good at that. He'll teach us, He'll guide us, and the Word of God is good for correction as well. If we're off the rails, the Word will give us a slap over the knuckles. And say, what are you doing? We'll be reproved. But when we just need correcting, it's, oh, I didn't understand. There's a lot of scriptures that I grew up having thoughts about or were taught about, and the Holy Ghost has gently corrected me on the understanding. And I'm going, I never ever saw that there, Lord, you know. Blinded by what you thought was right. And I think in where the scripture says, in the last days knowledge shall increase. Well, the world is getting an increase of knowledge. AI and all sorts of things is going off the planet at the moment. But let me tell you something, the knowledge of the Word of God is challenging it for depth. And the last days, I'm seeing preachers now just sharing the life of God's Word in a way they weren't doing 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and all my life of 76 years. It has been a growth pattern that I've seen where the Word of God has been more and more and more and more in people's lives for those that have been open to learning and allowing it to do them. There are others that say, you know, oh, well, this is it. And they put it in a box and basically they never take it any further and they just got their little religious ideas and religious patterns, and it's sad. But I tell you what, God's Word is inexhaustible. I could stand up here for 3 months and preach on the first four words of the Bible and I could never exhaust it. In the beginning, God. Well, you put that back into creation, that's fine. But what about today when you woke up? There should be an in the beginning, God. What about when you're going out on a new project? In the beginning, God. What about when you're preparing for a new study? In the beginning, God. It's inexhaustible. It takes up every facet and aspect of our lives. We have a need. People get, and they start to get in a tiz about what are they going to do. If you had the correct motive, you would go, in the beginning, God. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, you know the need I have now. You know the dilemma I'm in, or you know the situation I'm in. I need your wisdom. And it says that in the scripture, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give it to you liberally. And doesn't hold back. Woo-hoo! Wow. He's a great God. He's a good God. He's the God we've been talking about. And then it's instruction in righteousness, enabling us to fully understand the new creation work of the cross and to know that our righteousness is never based on us or our works or our own abilities, but on who Jesus is in us and us in him. Can't have righteousness without that. Gives us right standing with God. It's incredible. Absolutely amazing. They bring us to a point of being thoroughly or thoroughly furnished. What are the works Paul's referring to? I'll give you a clue. 1 Corinthians 3, 11, I think it is. For no one can lay any other foundation other than what has been laid down, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. He has to be the basis, our foundation in life, our cornerstone of a building, everything that is in us and through us or we're built on and built into has to be in Christ. Now, God has caused us to be replicas of him and to do things for him and build his church and help build his kingdom and so forth. But what he has done in Christ, in him laying the foundation and becoming the cornerstone of our building or whatever it is that we're doing in our life, he has to be the preeminent or the most important part. That's the part that knits it all together. In the old building ways, it's a lot not different like today. Today we put down a foundation and we put everything up, and the foundation is the strength. Christ is still our foundation. But if you took the old type buildings, they used to build the three walls and back along the fourth wall till they came to the key corner. And those rocks that were interlocked into that key corner solidified and held everything together. And that's why Jesus was called the chief cornerstone. Because in the building code back in that era, the chief cornerstone was the thing that held the building up. Awesome, eh? Absolutely awesome. Just so simple and so straightforward. So we've got to make sure everything's built on Christ. So what we're doing, that the works that Paul was talking about, is paramount to this particular part of understanding. If any man or if anyone builds on that foundation that Christ has laid out, they can use gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble or straw, whichever one you want to use in the terminology, and that can be part of the building. You know, I know a family up here in Woodend. The father, who's no longer alive, but he built the house that they grew up in. And when he got there, he actually harvested straw, mixed it with a certain grade of mud, blended it all up, and that mud brick house is still standing, still strong, still secure, and absolutely amazing. So nothing wrong with using hay or stubble for building something. But make sure you do it right. The straw on its own is not going to work. But then it says, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Which ones burn up? Wood, hay, stubble. They turn into nothing but ash. And so if our works are tried by fire, if they're made of gold, silver, and precious stones, what's the end result of being tried by fire? How do you purify gold? Heat it up. How do you purify silver? Heat it up. How precious stones formed? Through volcanic heat and the earth doing what it does. Even opal. Opal's generated through heat in the hot parts of Australia. It's incredible. Precious stones. And so the tried by fire scenario is either going to purify it further and show its purity, or it's going to burn it up. So there's the key to that scripture. Each one's work and the results, or the two outcomes, are obvious. One's going to dissipate. But God, I did this for you, I did that for you. And it's just ash and dust. That can be some of the works of man, which is sad. Programs of good works, if they do not have a word-based outcome that changes lives, causes repentance and salvation, may appear good to the natural way of thinking. But if the outcomes, or our outcomes, are not fruitful in changing people's lives, causing them to enter the kingdom of God, it does not matter how good they look, they may not be anything more than wood, hay, or stubble. It's fine to have a soup kitchen. Fine to have a food bank. It's fine to have all those things that we can help people keep their lives going with. But I'm telling you, let's get Jesus into the picture. Let's get the cornerstone, the building blocks in place. Let's get the foundation right in their lives. If we don't build a foundation in people's lives, they'll be at the next food handout, they'll be at the next soup kitchen, and they'll be coming for their next free handout all the time. You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach him to fish, you feed him for life. But you got to learn to fish in the kingdom. You got to learn to fish in the kingdom, amen? They will then be self-sufficient because God will teach them and guide them and lead them. And they'll get away from the dramas that they're in. But we've got to ensure that our life, if we're thoroughly or truly furnished in every facet of our life for what God intends for us to be on His behalf to this world, we've got to ensure then that we are using what God has provided for us in the works we're doing, not man's ideas of what good works are. They just burn up. They will burn up. God has a heart for us to bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. If we're providing fruit and people are consuming it every day, it doesn't remain too well. But if we're providing the fruit of the Spirit for their lives to completely be changed and generated into godliness, man, that fruit remains. That fruit remains. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He said, oh, it's incredible. You know, he said, I worked with a team of people in my business ventures a little while ago, about 5 years ago. And he said, they were mostly Muslim. They weren't really, you know, deadheads. But he said, I would get into a business meeting whenever we had a business meeting on a Monday morning. And I'd say, before we start, we're going to pray. And they would be like, you know, and he's just, Father, in the name of Jesus, I covet your wisdom, your guidance in all that we're planning to do today. And ask, Lord, for the outcomes to be blessed by you. And he would pray that. And he just didn't. He just used the name of God, and he says, I'm trusting God for you to be to get that deal next week at that job you're going to, and I'm trusting God. And he would talk to these guys like that, and he never ever talked to them about what was right, wrong, or indifferent with the Islamic religion compared to the Christianity relationship with God. He just lived it. Well, he said, I ran into one of those guys the other day, so I hadn't heard of him or seen of him for 5 years. And he came up, he said, you know something? Everything you prayed and said when you were leading us in the business world back then came to pass. He said, so I started to research Christianity. Guess what? He said, I've given my life to Jesus now. I'm a born-again Christian. Woo! How good is that? That's not a wood, hay, or stubble good work. That's a gold, silver, precious stones result. That's the sort of thing that happens if we bring God into all that we are, say, and do, being thoroughly or thoroughly furnished for every good work. Good works are encouraged in Scripture, but God desires outcomes so that men, by our good works, would glorify our Father which is in heaven. They never do that when you give them free handouts. Oh, thanks so much. I was looking for that. Yeah, I just need it. Oh, boy, I've been hungry all week. And you get a lot of, you know, thank yous and appreciation from people. But, man, we've got to do more. We've got to give them Jesus. We've got to get them be thoroughly furnished and prepared at every opportunity to bring Jesus in. I don't mean you Bible bash people, but you can talk to people and, believe it or not, they'll bring up something that gives you an open door. Oh, I'm glad you said that. What made you say that? You know, and you don't just kick the door down. You gently lead them into an understanding of you've got a relationship with God, and I'd love for you to have it as well. Wow. James said this in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So let patience have its perfect work." Don't throw it away. It's got a job to do. "That you may be perfect and entire, perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What? What a verse that is. Whatever God's doing in our lives, knowing that the trial of your faith. I mean, how many of us chuck a hissy fit when things aren't going right? You know, how many of us get, "Oh, thank you, God, I'm glad I'm going through this trial." We need to be a little more thankful. In everything, give thanks. The song we sung, "When I'm down, well, I'll praise when I feel it, and I'll praise when I don't." It's hard when you don't feel it. But you've got to beat the feelings and say, "God, I don't understand what's going on. It's tearing me up inside, but oh, you're still my God. I worship you. I need your help." Guess what? The problems don't go, there might be a mountain one minute, but they'll just go, "Thank you, Lord." It's amazing how that happens time after time after time. And so we need to get God into that scenario. We want to be what the Word says. Allow the things of God to produce patience in its life that brings a perfect work, so we become perfect and complete. Or King James says, perfect and entire, wanting for nothing. Wow. Lacking in no good thing, is the Scripture saying in one other area. So the Word has to be paramount in our heart and in our life and in our way that fully furnishes us throughout. There's another Scripture here. If any man lacks wisdom, let's continue on. Ask of God. We've just been talking about that. Ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, just blown around by the next wind. It's going this way, it's going that way, it's going the other way. Don't let that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Whoa. Let's go with the flow. You'll probably drown on the way. But if you're standing on the Word, you can walk on the water, regardless of the storm. Amen? That's exactly. And the Bible says, you know, if you get caught up in that sort of mentality, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It throws your whole kilter out. You have nothing to base your life on except instability. We want to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing, asking in faith, no doubting, believing and receiving in Jesus' name, whether we see it now, today, tomorrow, or not. It'll come because it's a word of God's promise to us. Father, thank you, and I rejoice, and I trust in you. Casting all your care on him. A lot of people do that. God, I'm casting my cares. Take this care off me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Oh, I got a bug again. They think they're fishing with cares. It's no, get rid of it. Cast it far and forget it. Throw the rod in after it as well if you have to. If you haven't been fishing, you don't know what I'm talking about. But cast it out as far as you can. This is amazing, this bit. We cannot expect to see people's lives transformed by God's word. And people we know or people we witness to, if the same word, we can't expect them to be transformed by our life and witness if it has not already transformed us firstly. We've got to have that word causing us to be thoroughly and thoroughly furnished. That way the word becomes effective when we speak it out with others in Jesus' name. A lot of people have head knowledge of the word and they've got to try and parrot it out and whatever they do. It doesn't do anything for anybody. It's like a sales pitch. But when it's life, it's real. You talk to people and you impart life to them. You know, for people are down on joy, and I do a study on joy, and the Bible says about joy, and God says about joy, and Paul wrote about joy, and joy is this, and joy is that. Now get some joy. And you'll go, huh? But if I haven't got joy, you get nothing. In fact, you get the opposite. But man, if I've got joy, it just oozes, and I've got the joy of the Lord there. You don't have to tell them anything. How you doing? You okay? You look a bit down. Can I just pray for you for a minute? Just be blessed. Life's great. Life's good. Life's worth living. Don't have a sour face. You look like you've been sucking lemons. How about I give you some good fruit to suck on? You know, and you can actually impart joy because you've got the joy. Because it's transformed you, and what you've been transformed to, you can impart. But the good thing about it is we press on. We develop who God has made us to be. As I said, a baby is complete. We are complete in Christ. But Paul was aware of the fact that regardless of all that he had, he said, not as though I've attained, either already perfect. Paul said that? Paul had that humility of knowing there was more ahead still. Sometimes we think we've got it all. I'll pray for you, you'll be fine. But I'm still pressing on. Not as though I've attained or either were already perfect is something God always brings to my remembrance when I start to think, wow, gee, I'm doing well here, or I'm going well. He gets a reproof factor going and corrects me and says, hey, press on, press on. But I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is what I think is perfect and entire, lacking in and wanting for nothing, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. God has given us the capacity. Have we got the receptivity? Are we going to get into that word of God and be truly and thoroughly furnished? You know, if you went and bought a house, I like a lot of kids today, young people buy a lot of houses, and you go in there, they want it thoroughly furnished, regardless of the debt. They don't count the cost. They forget that they've got to pay for this stuff half the time. But you know, when you're starting out, and most people that have got a budget or a balance sheet that they're working to, they'll work with we need a bed, or we need a couch. And they will get something that is suitable for them at the time, but they can work with. Kid comes on, we need another bed, you know, and they start to furnish the house. But if you finally get that house truly or thoroughly furnished, complete and entirely, it's got everything in it that you need in every room for whatever purpose you need that room for. That's how we need to be in the rooms of our life. It's good for reproof. The word of God will bring about thorough furnishing for every one of us to be all that God has made us to be in Christ Jesus, so that we lack in nothing. We're perfect and entire, wanting for nothing. And then that way we become fully effective for the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying don't wait till then. I'm saying use what you got now, because you're growing in it. I'm growing in it. I'm developing in so many areas still, and I'm realizing that the more I've grown in a lot of things, the how little I know about it, how little I'm practicing it. And for years I listened to great sermons and I thought, yeah, great sermon, and never did a thing about it, never applied it, never took that word on board, never allowed it to generate life in me. Just a great message. And now it's the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has to be, I have to allow it to be what it needs to be in my life to bring about all that this has said, that I will be thoroughly furnished to do what God wants me to do, perfect and entire, lacking in no area. That's my prayer for you. Get that Bible out. Get that word out. Get into it. But don't just read it for, you know, oh, look, I did a thing several years back. We were told in Bible college, just read the Bible through. That way you get an understanding of what is where. Just gives you a bit of an overview. Don't try and understand it all, just read it. Read it like a book. Four chapters. I think we had to do three in the morning in the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever it was. We got through it in a 12-month program. And it was like, oh, I never knew that was there. And it was an eye-opener to me to see where things were actually placed in the Bible. It's a great starting point, just to get an idea of where things are at. From there, then you can do either topical studies, which is, say, for example, you want to do a study on salvation. You can look at what the Word of God says and all the verses on salvation. Or you can do a book study, like a book of Romans or Hebrews or Colossians or wherever you want to go. And you can go through various things and get the Holy Spirit teaching you what that's saying. But get that word in there, because it's the word that makes the difference. It's the word that generates the life. And the Holy Spirit will teach you whatsoever things you have learned. He is not going to come along and say, remember what it says in the book of Lamentations? Where's Lamentations? He won't do that for you. He'll just come along and generate the life you've already got. And then that gives you more and more and more to build on, so that you're thoroughly furnished the way God wants us to be. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, that's my cry. Not as though we've either already attained or either already perfect. But let's have a determination to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. How good's that, amen? Amen. So good, so good. We'll let you know next week a little bit more about the meeting up at